This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number 5 in the short series we have done on the Passover tonight to be much observed. And so we're going to end up where we began. But let's also understand something that's very important. What does it say in the model prayer? Well, let's go back there and read that in Matthew 6. Now, this becomes important in our attitude toward God and in what we do. And we're going to see some things here before we start so that we realize how we need to do and to handle things. Okay? Let's pick it up here, Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Therefore, you are to pray after this manner. Now, this is an outline. You just don't repeat this prayer like the Catholics do, because when you come back here to verse 6 and it shows you're not just to repeat this prayer, this is an outline on how you are to pray. Verse 6 says, "But when you pray, enter into a private room, and after shutting the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that by multiplying their words, they shall be heard." Now you can key in there, 1 Kings 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. What did they do? They got up there, "Oh Baal, oh Baal, oh Baal, hear us," and they cut themselves and slashed themselves and did all of this sort of thing. Not an answer. Okay. Now there's going to be a good lesson in this as it relates to the Passover and the night much to be observed and the understanding of the teachings of the Bible and doctrine. Because there are some people today who say doctrine's not important. We just have to have love. See, doctrine means teaching. And the teachings on love is a doctrine. See, that's important to realize. Now, verse 8. "Now then, do not be like them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. But he wants you to ask. He wants to know what is in your heart. He wants to know how you think and how you feel." See, because God is not here to run a church like a church in the world, that it is a social event, an athletic event, a political event, a religious event. We're here to qualify and practice for eternal life. That's why we're here. And if you're here for any other reason, and if you're here for any other doctrine, and if you're here because you're seeking a position, or you are trying to have a religion, then you're in the wrong place. And that's why, frankly, the Church of God today is having so many problems. Because there are too many self-willed people, ministers and members, who are out there trying to do their own thing. Trying to look in the Bible, like just this week I received another paper on the Passover. Saying, well, the Jews never ever changed it. Well, we'll answer that question a little later when we get there. But you see, if you want a position and you study the Bible looking for your position, You have to twist and turn and distort the scriptures. And sure enough, you will find your position. But it won't be the truth. And that's what we're dealing here with all of this, you see. Because we need the truth of God, or the spirit of truth, and the word of truth, rightly divide the word of truth, put it together line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there, and to put it together correctly. Every one of these papers I have received, they never read the Passover book. And as I said before, it's not 500 pages thick just because we wanted 500 pages. It's 500 pages thick because it answers every possible question that I have encountered as a minister, the church has encountered as a church, individuals have encountered as individuals in understanding the Passover. And they violate the very first thing that I wrote, which is, before we even get started, let's go through the 14 rules of Bible study. And then I said, now this book is written and designed to be read all the way through. Don't skip anything. Read all the way through, because the information in here, there's a lot of it. A lot of scriptural information, a lot of grammatical information, there's a lot of historical information, and there are quotes in there that you won't find any place else in any other publication on the Passover. You just won't find it. And so what happened? I get papers. They go into the book. They read a paragraph or two and say, aha, he's wrong. See? Based upon their opinion or their position. So when I get these papers, I read through them. And if there is something that is right and they have a point that needs to be correct it, we'll correct it. I have no problem with that. Never have. God doesn't either. But I am not going to placate people and play games with people or be political with people and say, well, doctrine doesn't matter. Well, the doctrine and teaching of the New Testament Passover matters unto eternal life. See, we're not like the news, Fox News Channel, fair and balanced. We're not looking at the devil's side and God's side, and let's take a middle ground. That's precisely what Satan wants you to do. So, you know, you're either on God's side or you're not. There is no compromise. God is not going to compromise with people on positions or opinions. Either believe God, obey God, love God, do what God says, or if you want to intermix it with your own thing and do like Adam and Eve did, you decide what is good, you decide what is evil, you decide what is doctrine, you decide what is truth. Well, you're not searching for the truth of God. But God requires that we ask Him. Because that shows our attitude and everything. See, God has given us free choice and free moral agency. And that is, and God is not going to change that. He isn't going to take it away from you. But He wants to know how you're going to use it. Are you going to use it to worship Him, serve Him, become like Him, grow and have the mind of Christ, love God, love the brethren, love the world, even love your enemies from the point of view that you put them in God's hands and let God take care of them? No. So He wants to know what's in your heart. When you pray, that's when your heart is open to God. And besides, God knows everything anyway, doesn't He? Yes. So He says, therefore, you are to pray after this manner, our Father who is in heaven. And that is, we've gone through the Hebrew series, what a great, tremendous blessing it is to be able to get on your knees and pray to the Father, the sovereign ruler of the universe, you know, just by getting on your knees. And that's a great and awesome privilege and blessing. And God hears you. Hallowed be your name. You are holy. God is holy. We're not. So in all of these positions that these papers take, they are either, if they are well-intentioned, then they are not thought through and they're not thorough. If it is done in sincerity, then you'll be willing to change. But it starts out with our attitude to God. Your kingdom come. Not our kingdom, not our personality, not our power. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you are on earth, isn't it? You want God's will done in your life. Well, God's will is always going to be done, whether for blessing or whether for cursing. And you determine what it is by how you, your attitude, whether you love God truly, or are you a religious person seeking a position. And let me just say something here, very important. That the reason that we produce books, the reason that I write, is not because I want to be a noted author. It is because I want all the brethren and all other people who may to understand the truth of God's word, to have faith in God, to love God, to have hope in God. I'm not here for power. I'm not here for money. I'm not here to rule over anyone. I'm not here to run people's lives. But I'll also tell you, I will not tolerate for a single instant brethren coming in or ministers coming in to rule over people's lives, to have their pet doctrines, to have their own pet ways, and to bring in the stupidity, and a lot of it is just frankly a lot of plain stupidity and vanity that people want to be important. Well, look, if you have the Spirit of God, and if you are converted, you are important to God. You don't need to seek any importance to yourself. What are you going to accomplish? Nothing's going to be done. We have enough troubles growing and changing and overcoming, see. So we need to realize that. So where it is, your will be done on earth. That's in our lives. And God is going to do it according to his word, according to his word of truth. There is no doubt about it. Come over here to chapter 7. And how many times have we read this? And we say, yay, 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 yay. We really lambasted all those false prophets. Okay, let's apply it to ourselves instead of saying all the false prophets. Because, you see, even Paul said that there are false brethren. There are false ministers. There are false apostles. So if you are not seeking, and especially with the Feast of Unleavened Bread coming up, if you are not seeking to be converted, which is a process, and to grow to have the mind of Christ, which is a process, but if you're here for social reasons, or if you're here for political reasons, or if you're here for power reasons, or if you're here for money reasons, then I'm going to tell you God is going to deal with you. And I'm going to tell you, if you are turned over to God for his judgment, he can do a whole lot better job of it than any other person can do. Because he knows your heart, he knows my heart, he knows everybody's heart. Okay? Now let's apply this to ourselves here. Verse 20. Therefore, you shall assuredly know them by their fruit. So when I get one of these papers, someone writes it in, I look at it, I go through it, I read it, and if there are things in there that are true and right, and we need to change, we'll do it. But I can also, in an instant, pick out where they're wrong, and show where they are wrong. Now, some people don't like that because I don't agree with their position. Well, take your position and go someplace else where people may agree with you. Because it says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Let's apply that to ourselves. How many people are there in the church saying, Lord, Lord? In whatever way? And look at the foolishness of the doctrines that so many brethren and ministers come up with. Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, doing the will of the Father has to do with not only keeping the commandments and loving God, but it also has to do with what? Being true to the Word of God. Because the Word of God, God breathed, is the will of God. And He expects us to conform to it. Jesus is not going to come down and preach to us today the way He did to the apostles, because God doing it once and having it preserved for us is plenty good enough. And if we're not willing to live by that, then there's no way we're going to be in the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. We're playing games, just like these false prophets, you see. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Oh, weren't we in the only true church? Therefore, you got to save me because I was in the church. No, God doesn't have to save anyone because they attend anywhere. If they don't have the Spirit of God, and if they don't do the will of God, and if they don't love Him and keep His commandments, God doesn't have to do anything for them, but He's going to do something to them. You need to realize that. Did we not cast out demons through your name? Did we not perform many wonderful works of power through your name? And then I will confess to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. See, now let's tie this together with 2 Timothy. See, because all of this has to do not only with the Passover and the night to be much observed. It has to do with everything that we believe and teach. Everything that God wants us to know. See? Now, there's another thing about the Laodiceans. Not only do they think they're rich and increased with physical goods, but they think that every aberrant, silly doctrine and notion that they have is good. And it's not. Because look, right here, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. So we've gone over this many, many times too, haven't we? Yes. We'll go over it again. I charge you therefore in the sight of God. Now this is God's charge to every elder, minister, and teacher. All right? To charge. Let's go back up here. Let's go back up here to verse chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13. But wicked men and imposters shall become worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. And we see this going on and on and on and on, even in the Church of God. That's why we have to be vigilant. That's why we have to stand for the truth. If I undertook to refute every false doctrine preached in the name of Christ, I would not have enough time nor sermons to do so the rest of my life. And I would not be able to preach the truth. So, I can't undertake to do that with every single one. I'll tackle it with individual essential doctrines as we come along, but I want you to understand something very important here, verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He learned them from Paul. That from a child you have known the holy writings. That's the Old Testament. And so stop here and ask a question. Maybe you haven't known them as a child. But how long have you been in the church? And what have you done with the time and effort and everything that you've been in the church? Have you been applying yourself so that God can write in your heart and mind His word, His laws, His commandments, the mind of Christ? Or do you do like a lot of Sunday keepers, come to Sabbath service on the Sabbath and you are there as a glad hander and you agree with everything as long as everything is smooth and wonderful and fine and good? And then if the going gets tough or if there's something that you may not like, that you get in a huff and you go your own way. You alone can answer that question. I alone have to answer that for myself, too. Know the holy writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this tells us that the Old Testament is essential. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, the very first word, doctrine. So any minister that comes along says doctrine is not important. You know what you're going to get. False doctrine. Because the truth is, those who say doctrine is not important, doctrine is important to them because they want to bring false doctrine. So it's a double speak. For conviction. And conviction is very important that you stand for the truth. That you're not going to be driven around with every wind of doctrine. For correction, and we all need correction. For instruction in righteousness. And that's why we have the Sabbath. That's why we have the holy days. That's why we have it the way that we do when year in and year out. So that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now this applies to Timothy as a minister and teacher. And everyone who is an elder has to know and study the word of God and understand it and apply yourself to know it. Because if the elders cannot stand for the truth, if they do not know the truth, or if they are easily led astray and witness all the worldwide church of God and witness the other churches of God that have gone astray and leading people astray, then of what value are you? Now, verse 1, chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, though this is a solemn charge from God. Remember, these are God-breathed. And how do you speak? With your breath. In the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. See, because we're being judged right now. All of us. Preach the Word. And the Word of God is spiritual, the Word of God is true, and so forth. Be urgent in season and out of season, because it's always continually new, even though you go over things which are continually old. Because that's the nature of the way of God, the Word of God. And in season and out of season has to absolutely show that they kept the holy days, the Passover. Convict of right and wrong. Rebuke, when there needs to be correction. Encourage, and with that means inspiration. With all patience and doctrine. Second time, right? might want to circle those, draw a line between them. Okay? For there shall come a time that they will not tolerate sound doctrine. There it is the third time. So if any preacher comes purring to you, oh, we must have love, and doctrine is not important. Doctrine divides, and we need to be united. Well, the only way you can ever be united is to have the mind of Christ and through the Spirit of God. You can't be united by political things. And anyone who says, oh, I wished we had it in the church the way it was years ago, never happened. It's not God's will to do so. And any minister who presumes to set himself up to do so is absolutely self-serving. I mean, look at the litany of ministers and false brethren. Philadelphia Church of God, supposed to be a church of love, and it's run by an iron fist, which totally destroys people's lives. Other churches of God, man comes along and says, ah, I'm appointed as God's apostle in the end time to bring all the churches together. Oh, did God tell you so? Others come along and say, well, we have to do foot washing at the end of the Passover service. Well, we need to combine the 14th and the 15th and the 15th and the 14th. Why don't you combine the day 49 and day 50, huh? See? I mean, it's just insane. And as I said, I didn't write these books because I wanted to have thick books. If I'm not searching for the truth and writing the truth and teaching the truth so that you may know the truth of God, but you have to study it, I can't study it for you, see. Then I myself am doing all of this in vain. So you need to understand that. There shall come a time when they shall not tolerate sound doctrine. That's exactly what it is today. And I'll tell you this, God is not going to call new people until we really get ourselves squared around and get rid of all the self-serving stupidity and carnality and false doctrine and glad-handing that is not based on the true love of God, and so forth. We are coming down to the close of the age, and if you can't look out and see how evil and rotten this world is, and if you can't look out there and have compassion on the people in the world knowing what they are going through, and if you cannot be like Jeremiah when he looked out and he saw everything that was going on, he says, my eyes are weeping with rivers of tears, then you don't have a clue as to why you're in the church. You better take this time between now and the Passover and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread to find out. And this is the time to repent and change and ask God to forgive you and go forward. That's why it says in the model prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We need our sins forgiven every day, because as long as we have rotten carnal human nature, it's going to be there. And God isn't going to remove it because he wants us to see the difference between righteousness and sin. We can overcome it. That's what he wants us to do. But notice, going on. But according to their own lusts, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their craving. And here's the whole lesson of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and I've never yet seen it fail. And if you really want the truth, I guarantee you, God is going to put you through circumstances that you are going to be down to absolutely nothing except you and God, and to choose the truth. And to choose God. See, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. Now, what is a false doctrine? A myth. And the most clever false doctrines are those which take scriptures and twist and turn them and make it appear to be plausibly derived from the Bible. And they don't know enough about the Bible, where it says in another place, here in 1 Timothy, let's come to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Let's come here. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. See, Paul had to fight this. He even said there in 2 Timothy that everyone in Asia had left him. So you see, just showing how people don't want the truth. They want to have everything else. Let's put it this way. As Glenn Daniels said, which I never will forget it, people want enough religion so they think they're right with God, but they want to have enough contact with the world that they can get along with it. So when the world is going smooth, they'll go that way. And when it's getting tough in the world, then they have enough religion, they can go back to God. So that's a perfect description of a double-minded person, isn't it? Yes. Here. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Verse 3. When I was going to Macedonia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus in order that you might solemnly charge some not to teach other doctrines. There is that nasty word again. Okay. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which lead to empty speculations rather than to edification from God which is in faith. And every single one of those things happened with the churches of God. Not only then, but now. Were we not told that the great apostle can trace his bloodline back to the throne of England? And isn't that a wonderful thing? Hey, if he doesn't preach the truth, then it's not of God. And remember, he went to Egypt and declared that Allah was the same God as God the Father, which is blasphemous. So you want to know why the worldwide church of God went down? You better take another hard look. And if you think that that so-called apostle of God was a perfect man and preached perfect doctrine, you've got another thought coming. Now, I do know that he did repent of these things before he died. But he was doing exactly the same thing that Paul was writing about here. And that shows how little that people know about the Muslim religion. It is evil. It is hateful. It is barbaric. And the way they treat people and their women is absolutely insane. You need to understand that. We're going to enter into very dangerous times. And if you don't love God and if you don't know the Word of God, you're in deep doo-doo. Which lead to empty speculation rather than edification from God which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience, not seeking to come in for power or position or money or to bring in false doctrines, and genuine faith, not fake faith. There is such a thing as fake faith, too, you know. From which some, having missed the mark, have turned aside unto vain janglings. And that's exactly what all false doctrines are. vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law. Well, they want to be teachers. They want to be important. However, neither understanding what they are saying nor what they are strongly affirming. And having people taking strong positions on false doctrines and things like this. It's crazy. You know, look at it this way. Let's see if we can put ourselves and ask God for the perspective. How does he see his church? How does he see his people? How does he view this nonsense and confusion that is going on? We can be thankful. God is loving and kind and tolerant. He will deal with us, hopefully in mercy, to bring us to repentance. But there comes a time where he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, spit you out of my mouth. Verse 8, now we know the law is good if a person use it lawfully. Likewise, the word of God is good and true if we use it in truth and lawfully in the right way. Now, with that said, let's first of all answer the question, did Jesus keep the Passover? Well, that's why we have the harmony of the Gospels. That's why we have the Christian Passover book. Now let's come to it. Now if you have a harmony of the Gospels, go get it, because I'm going to preach out of it, so we have it all there. Page 243. All right? 243. So we'll answer the question both ways. Did Jesus keep the Passover? Or did he keep a pre-Passover? Or did he keep a Passover with a night much to be observed on the same night? Well, it's very simple. Let's begin right here in the account in Matthew. Now, on the first of the unleavened, now I want you to read the first note, footnote down here. All right? I'll just read one paragraph. Because part of the problem with the misunderstanding on putting the night to be much observed on the 14th day, in other words, moving the 15th back to the 14th, is based upon a mistranslation and an inserted word. And in the King James, it's even in italics to alert you that it wasn't in the original. Now let's stop here for the harmony. Get out your KJV and turn to Matthew 26 and verse 17. And I'm going to prove a point to you right here. Now, if you do not know that in the King James Version of the Bible, as well as the translation of the New Testament that we have published, that the italicized words are words there meant to clarify and were not in the original. However, some of the added words which are meant to clarify, cloud the issue, and even bring in a false assumption. And one of the assumptions that was made concerning moving the night much to be observed, or the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and put it on the 14th of Passover, is because of the italicized words added in the King James Version of the Bible. So, to depend upon that, to establish that doctrine, shows an absolute shallowness of understanding of the Word of God, of how to study and put together things. and is absolutely a wrong premise. Because it says here, Matthew 26 and verse 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, notice, day and Feast of are italicized, meaning it is not in the original. So to claim that the New Testament puts the first day of unleavened bread on the 14th is incorrect. And that's why I explained it thoroughly in detail in the Passover book, and also in the footnote in the Harmony. Now I'm going to read a footnote here in just a minute. Let's finish verse 17. And the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where do you desire, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So, oh, look, that combines the Passover and the first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread. I got a brand new doctrine. If you come to a hard-to-understand verse, don't make an assumption. Dig, dig, dig. Find the truth. If you don't, you don't love the truth. Now, you may think this is slick and easy to understand, but it's not so. Now, let me read to you the first two paragraphs of the footnote here, so we have it in the record. This phrase has caused some confusion. It is certain that this phrase does not refer to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins after, not before, the Passover. As recorded in the Gospels, the first of the unleavens. That's why it's translated that way in the Harmony and the New Testament, because that's a literal translation of what the words mean. The word feast is not there. If the word feast were there in the Greek, then we would have something to consider. But it's not. As recorded in the Gospels, the first of the unleavens was the day when the lambs were killed. Those who obeyed God's ordinance in Exodus 12 kept the domestic Passover and kept the domestic Passover, killed their lambs at the beginning of the 14th of Nisan. Those who followed the traditions of Judaism killed the lambs at the temple on the afternoon of the 14th. The gospel writers were clearly referring to the 14th, not the 15th, as the first of the unleavened in New Testament times. So you have to ask the question, what was believed at the time this was written? Not what you assume and think it to be today because of the King James Version. In New Testament time, this term was commonly used for the 14th day of the first month. Quote, in the first century, it was commonly known that the day of the unleavens in Luke 22:17, which we have in the parallel here, was the 14th Passover day. A.G. Amidon, in an article entitled The Crucifixion Calendar, pointed out the error of those translators who translated this verse to read the first day of the festival. So even carnal-minded scholars in the world know that this is an incorrect translation. Now then, I provided this information in the Passover book, and I provided the information in the Harmony of the Gospels. So if you did not read it, whoever believes this doctrine, you reveal your shallowness of research, though you may have studied for a long, long time. You can still study for a long time and be shallow in your research. Length of time does not necessarily indicate depth of research. The following words are cited from this article. But on what authority should the Hebrew translators such as Sachlinson and Delitzsch introduce the word chak, which is the Hebrew word for feast, or the Greek word for it, it's not there, into these texts when the corresponding Greek has no word for feast in this location, and speaks only of the first of the unleavened bread, a common expression for the Jewish 14th with practically all first century writers, Journal of Biblical Literature, etc., etc., etc. No. There is no grounds anywhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament for combining the 15th on the 14th or the 14th on the 15th. None. Now let's read on here in the harmony. Now on the first of the unleavens, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you desire that we prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He did not eat a Lord's Supper. He did not eat a pre-Passover meal because he knew he was going to be crucified later that day. He ate the Passover. And the timing of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ has to do not with Exodus 12, nor with the traditional service of the Jews at the temple, but it has to do with the covenant that God made with Abraham, and I spend 3 chapters in the Passover book going through it in detail, and have a chart in there and in the harmony showing the how it goes clear back to Abraham. So he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover with my disciples at your house.' Then the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." Now, I did put house in verse 18 of Matthew 26 in italics because it's not there in the original, but we will see it is in the parallel accounts. So therefore, it was perfectly correct to put it in the account in Matthew to make it clear. Let's fast forward and turn to the other side, please. Now, as we're going along here, we need to ask ourselves the question. Do you think that God is going to make us kings and priests if we cannot search out and understand the way that things got, that God has laid them out for us, and be willing to follow it? Do you think that he's going to bring someone into his kingdom who's not going to obey him first in this life? Who's not going to believe him first in this life? Who's not going to, in faith, stand for the truth in this life? I mean, you need to stop and consider. See, just because you may be attending a church, just because you say you're in the church of God, and maybe have been there for a long, long time, length of time does not guarantee you anything. It is how do you stand before God, and that's how God is judging you. So you need to realize, if people are going to be led aside by every wind of doctrine, and sleight of hand and cunning craftiness of men, and just like last year, people went along, followed along, and said, "Oh, foot washing is after." Again, because of the mistranslation in the King James Version. All explained in the Passover book. You know? It is there. And I'll state again, no one has disproved anything that is in the Passover book. That doesn't mean that there cannot be some improvement. Of course not. But no one has proved any error. No one has disproved anything that has been written in it. There have been vilifying attacks against me as being anti-Semitic and so forth. Because, you see, if they can't get rid of the message, they've got to get rid of the messenger. That's why it's good to have it printed in a book. All right. Comment was made that perhaps the reason some people don't read the Passover book is because they want to do their own research, and in doing so, they reveal they don't know how to research, and they don't go into it the way they ought to really discover the truth. And in researching, are you looking for the truth, or are you looking for a position? Like I started out, if you want a position, you'll find it. If you're looking for truth, you'll find it. Now, let's come here to Mark 14. Now again, I'm going to refer you to the Passover book, where I fully explain why verse 12 is translated this way. Verse 12, Mark 14. On the first of the unleavens, when they were killing the Passover lambs, his disciples said to him, "Where do you desire that we go and prepare so that you may eat the Passover?" Now let's stop here and ask some questions, and we'll answer them. When did God say they were to kill the Passover lambs? Exodus 12. Bein Ha'ar Ba'im, correct? Right after sunset and before dark. So most of them did it exactly right after the sun had set. So, because this is in the present tense, it's a present tense participle, they were killing the Passover lambs. What time of day did this have to be? This had to be right after the sun had gone down and they first started killing the Passover lambs at the houses for the domestic Passover. Because we will see this is a domestic Passover. There were no temple sacrifice lamb was used here. Jesus didn't say, "Oh yeah, run up to the temple and grab one of them there lambs." They were walking into Jerusalem, and the disciples were seeing at the various houses people killing the Passover lamb, and Jesus hadn't told them a single word about Passover, and it was on them. But Jesus already had it prepared well in advance, see? And they didn't know it. So what did he say? He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and you shall meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whatever house he shall enter, say to the master of the house." Where did they keep the Passover? In a house. It was a domestic Passover, correct? Yes, because you see, Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. He was the one who gave the commands in the Old Testament. And since he was God, he keeps his own laws. So he kept them. "Say to the master of the house that the teacher says, 'Where's the guest chamber that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There prepare for us." And the disciples went away, and when they came into the city, they found it exactly as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, let's come to Luke 22 and verse 7. That's why in the harmony we have the columns side by side. Luke 22 and verse 7. "Then came the day of the unleavens, in which it was obligatory to kill the Passover lambs." So it was obligatory. Again, read the Passover book for all the details concerning it. So when was it done? At exactly the time that God commanded it to be done. In exactly the way that God said to do. "And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' But they said to him, 'Where do you desire that we prepare the prepare it?'" Because they didn't know. See? And he said to them, watch, and when you come into the city, so they were just right outside the gates, ready to go in, you shall meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Now, what do you suppose the water was for? Foot washing. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest chamber that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished there prepared. And they went and found everything exactly as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. That's what they did. They did not prepare the night to much be observed. Those lambs had to be killed where? At the temple. So you cannot combine the night much to be observed on the Passover night. That is twisting and distorting the scriptures. It is a sleight of hand, and it is not true. And all the papers that I have read do not prove it and have not disproved anything either in the Christian Passover book or the Harmony of the Gospels. Now, the reason, as I've said before, which we'll state here, that Satan wants to confuse the whole issue concerning the Passover is because he doesn't want anyone to receive eternal life. And he is going to come with cleverly designed arguments to get you to think that you are doing right. He's not going to come with this is almost as blatant as you could get, false doctrine. But he's going to come cleverly. And I don't care how accurate a counterfeit bill is, it is still counterfeit. It looks like the real thing, but it's not. Same way with the Passover. Oh, this sounds really good, but it's not true. Comment was made, when you have a counterfeit bill, you always hold it up to the light and it reveals the truth. What do we do with doctrine? We hold it up to the light of God's word and it reveals the truth. Is it authentic or not? See, once you understand the truth, what we just read is the simplicity of Christ. He doesn't make it complicated. Men have made things complicated because they don't want to believe God. They want to tell God what to do. See, and all you have to do is read Job 40. If you think you have something very important that you want to tell God, that you're going to tell God what to do, you better read Job 40. And I suggest you do it on your knees while you're praying and ask yourselves, do you really want at the resurrection for God to talk to you like he talked to Job there in Job 40? Think about it. No. Let's come here to the next section on page 274 of the Harmony, which then is, let's come to Luke 22 and verse 18. We're now going to make another point. Very simple point. Page 274 of the Harmony and Luke 22 and verse 14. Now when the hour had come, there's a proper time and hour to keep the Passover, correct? What had to happen? They had to have had the lamb roasted. When was the lamb killed? Right after sundown. How long is Bain Ha'ar Ba'in? About an hour and a half that time of year. So when Jesus came, it was just about dark. And that gave plenty of time for a small lamb to be roasted with fire. And you can read all about that in the Christian Passover book. Now it says here, in Luke 14 and verse 17, and after evening had come. Now, what are we talking about? Bein Ha'arba'im is what? Between the two evenings. So when he came at evening, it wasn't at sunset. When was it? It was the evening just as it was getting dark, between the two evenings, between sunset and dark. So that's when he came. And he said to them, Luke 22 and verse 15, with earnest desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you that I will not eat of it again until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine what kind of Passover we're going to have with Christ? Commemorating, receiving eternal life? Yes. Now then, we're going to look at a couple of other things here as we go along, and we'll continue right in harmony since it's all together there. John 13, verse 2. Now, last year I wrote a letter, which was a copy of a letter that I did in 1975. So how long has this misunderstanding and false doctrine been around? Well, in English for a long time, but at least within my experience within the Church of God for 30 years, 75 to 205, now 206, so it's 31 years. Okay? Now, let's read it in the King James Version first. John 13. And this shows the shallowness of the man who created this doctrine. Because he didn't have to know any Greek to understand that this was not after supper. All he had to do was have an interlinear, and the English translation of the interlinear would have showed it to him very clearly, which says, and supper taking place. Now, John 13 and verse 2 in the King James Version. And supper being ended. It's not a proper translation. It is during supper. And the Greek word that is used means at the beginning of supper. Now, in those days when you came in, they washed your feet when you came in. Why wash your feet at the end when everything is all over and you're going to leave? And you're going to go out on the dusty street. Why not just leave your feet dusty? And a lot of people would say, oh yeah, that's right. Why should we do foot washing today? Because that's how silly some people think. So that's why, back here to the harmony, page 274, John 13 and verse 2, and during supper. The devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and after taking a towel, he secured it around him, and then he washed the disciples' feet. All right. That was at the beginning, which applied to the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover. But let's read what he says concerning foot washing, because we will go over this again later on. Verse 12, John 13. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly, because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you are also duty bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, so that you also will do exactly as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. Very powerful statement, isn't it? If you do not agree with Christ, you are setting yourself up greater than him. If you bring another message other than what Christ had taught, you're setting yourself up greater than the messenger who was the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh. And you're actually setting yourself up higher than God the Father because God the Father sent Jesus, right? So this becomes very serious business. But people, oh, well, that's wonderful. Let's have foot washing after the Passover. And they lose the whole purpose of foot washing. The whole purpose that it's a humbling experience. And that sets the tone for receiving and taking the Passover, correct? Yes. No doubt about it. All right. Now let's see something here, which is important. Jesus had to finish the Old Testament Passover first. Important to understand. He had to bring that to a conclusion because the church from that time forward was not going to have a meal with the Passover, which, if you have the night much to be observed, imposed upon the Passover night, you must have a meal with it. So he had to end it. Now let's see how he ended it. John 13, verse 18. I'm not speaking of all of you when he said you're not all clean. For I know whom I have chosen in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. But I am telling you at this time before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, or tell you, the one who receives whomever I send is receiving me, and the one who is receiving me is receiving him who sent me. Awesome responsibility for anyone who proclaims himself to be a teacher or assumes to be a teacher. As he was saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, truly, truly, I tell you, one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, wondering of whom he was speaking. Now one of his disciples, the one who Jesus loved, was leaning on Jesus' chest. And so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask who was the one who he was of whom he was speaking. Then he leaned back on Jesus' chest and said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I shall give the sop after dipping it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. And to end the old covenant, notice what this is symbolic of. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. God turned them over to Satan and their own devices. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Quite a profound way to end the Old Testament Passover, isn't it? And the reason it was done this way is because the Jews, the majority of Jews, especially the Jewish religious authorities, rejected Jesus, condemned him. Now, they had opportunities to repent, many opportunities to repent, but they didn't do it. Now, just like people today who come up with false doctrines, they have many opportunities to repent, but the question is, will you repent? And if you do not repent, what is the end of it going to be? Because the judgment of God is upon all of us. But we want the judgment of God to be upon us for good and for grace, not for judgment and correction. See, part of the whole thing of the Passover is this. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of God. In other words, if we would judge ourselves with the Word of God and do the correcting ourselves, then God would not have to correct us. If we find we're doing things not right, and we see they're not right, and we change, God doesn't have to correct us for it because we have followed the leading of God's Spirit to make the correction. Now, if you have not experienced that in your life, then you know you need to get closer to God so God's Spirit can lead you, to give you a conviction and heart and mind so you can change. See, that's what's important. So then, verse 30, so then after receiving the sop, he immediately went out, and it was night. And when he was gone, Jesus said, now has the Son of Man been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall immediately glorify him. And the reason that was so was because Jesus then would become the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Very important to know, to understand. So, we'll bypass all the rest of things concerning the Passover. But what happened on this day? Were the disciples celebrating? No. What did they do? After they were done, they went out to where? They went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus prayed for approximately 3 hours. Somewhere between 10 and about 1, what we would call 1 a.m., but what would be midnight. Were they celebrating? No. What happened then? At midnight, God the Father did not pass over his firstborn, Jesus Christ, but rather delivered him to become the sacrifice. Now you see, the reason that the Passover day is not a holy day, though it is a feast day, is because all the work that is done on the Passover day. And all of the work and anxiety and problems and difficulties that happened on the Passover day and the crucifixion of Christ is why it is not a holy day, though it is a feast. So Jesus was arrested. Jesus was let off. He was brought before the religious leaders. Where were the disciples? Oh, they stayed back in the Garden of Gethsemane and were having a good old time celebrating the night to be much observed. No, they followed. And even Peter followed in and he denied Jesus 3 times, right? Yes. Now you can read all the rest of the story in the Passover book or the Harmony of the Gospels. Now then, let's continue on here for just a minute. Now let's answer the question. Were there 2 Passovers celebrated during the days of Jesus? Yes. The 14th Passover and the 15th Passover. Now let's come to John 18 and verse 28. Now this becomes very important. This was early in the morning, probably between 5:30 and 6, maybe somewhere right in there. That's what I estimate the time of the harmony. John 18 and verse 28. Now they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the judgment hall, and it was early. This is Pilate's judgment hall. It says there in Matthew 27 and verse 1, that's page 292 of the Harmony. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus so that they might put him to death. And after binding him, they led him away and delivered him up to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now come back here to John 18 and verse 28. Now then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the judgment hall, and it was early, but they did not go into the judgment hall so that they would not be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, this verse tells us a lot of things here, right? Since Jesus already ate his Passover the night before this morning, and they hadn't eaten the Passover yet, what does this tell us? This tells us that there are two Passovers, right? How can it not be so? And the whole history of Judaism proclaims that it is so. Number one, that's what it tells us. Number two, why wouldn't they go into the judgment hall? Well, you need to ask the question, where was the judgment hall? The judgment hall was in Fort Antonio. And what was Fort Antonio? Fort Antonio was Roman property. So if they would have gone in there, they would have been in a strange Gentile land and unclean. Now, what they would have to do to go through the cleansing ceremony would, and the time involved would be more than from sunrise to sunset. Now, let's look at something here that's very important to show you. Let's come to John, the 12th chapter. And let's see what the practice was, because if you recall the instructions concerning if you're in a journey far off and can't keep the Passover, then you come back into the land, then you can keep it in the second month on the 14th, right? All right. Now, most of the Jews were where at this time? Scattered throughout the Roman Empire, over in Babylon, all along North Africa, up into Rome and to Spain and so forth. Where were they? They were in Gentile lands. Now, if they made the pilgrimage to come and keep the Passover there, and to come and keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what did they have to do ritually in order to come to the temple? Guy's wrong. It wasn't John 12. It's John 11. It's the last few verses before John 12. So John 11 and verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up out of the country to Jerusalem before the Passover so that they might purify themselves. So apparently, if the Jewish leaders would have gone into Fort Antonio, then whatever it was that they had to do to purify themselves, there would be not enough time to do so from sunrise to sunset and then be clean to eat their traditional Passover beginning the night of the 15th. So when they came out of the diaspora, they went up there, came out of the countries and so forth, that they might purify themselves. And they were watching for Jesus and saying to one another while standing in the temple, what do you think? Will he not come to the feast at all? And so forth. So whatever they had to do to purify themselves, because they lived in the Gentile countries and were unclean by reason of living there, they had to do. So this is why it says of the priest and so forth, that they didn't go into the judgment hall because they didn't want to be defiled, because they wanted to keep their Passover on the night of the 15th. It's the next night. So if Jesus ate it on the 14th, which he did, then they had to eat it on the 15th. So how can you say that the Jews always kept the 14th Passover and there was no such thing as a 15th Passover. It's unbelievable. And I tell you what, with all the things that we have available for us today to really know and understand and research and do what we need to do, we have no excuse before God for believing these false doctrines and silly things that people want. It's just exactly where we started out, what Paul said, that people will not endure sound doctrine and will, because they want to hear strange and interesting things and myths and believe them. It's almost just incredible. Now you see, the Passover and the covenant of eternal life is so important that we cannot get caught in the trap of believing silly arguments or propositions. That's not to say we're not to study. That's not to say we are not to research. That is to say, if we do, we better do it right. And we better do it seeking truth. And we better do it in the way that we are going to do the things that God wants us to do. Now, let's finish where we started. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Comment was made, very good comment, which is this. Even within the church, because people are lukewarm and stagnant, the truth is no longer interesting to them. So they want to listen to new and strange things. You know, it's just like the monks who are in monasteries. And what did they have to study? The Word of God. And were they not the ones who wrote it down and copied it accurately in most cases? Yes. And how many times did it say about against idolatry and against false gods and against all of the doctrines that the Catholics and the Orthodox were all wrapped up in, and they had the Word of God right before them, but it was more interesting to have an idol of Mary and bow down to her. It was more interesting to have a false doctrine and so forth. Now, let me tell you something. If you're bored with the truth of God, you are in deep doo-doo. I'll just tell you that. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians 11. All right? This is where we began, and this is where we will end. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 11. For first of all, I hear that there are divisions among you when you are assembled together in the church, and I partly believe it. Yes. It was quite a church. They get together. You have the prophecy group over here. You have the doctrine group over here. You have the tongues group over here. You have the followers of Paul over here. The followers of Peter over there. The followers of Jesus over here. The followers of Apollos over here. One has a psalm. One has a doctrine. One has a revelation. Sounds like the journal, doesn't it? Yes. Verse 19, key thing, for it's necessary that heresies be among you. These are going to come because of carnality. And it's necessary to bring to the front false doctrines and to prove who is teaching the truth and who loves the truth and who does not. Notice, so that the ones who are approved may become manifest among you. Approved by who? By God, by their fruits. Therefore, when you assemble together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, if you are going to combine the night much to be remembered on the Passover night, you must have a supper, correct? Yes. And that's what these people do. They go through and they have, first of all, the breaking of the bread. Then they have the drinking of the wine. Then they have the foot washing. And then they have the hoopla of the night much to be observed in a big meal. Paul said very clearly, come over here to verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you assemble together to eat the bread and drink the cup, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Obviously, before he came to keep the Passover, so that there will be no cause for judgment when you assemble together. So what happens? You combine the night much to be observed with the Passover and do it the way that I just explained. What are you bringing to yourself? God's judgment. Why? Because you're not doing it in the proper order that Jesus set forth. And who gives any man the arrogant right to do away with a day? Which is what you do when you combine the 15th with the 14th. And who gave you the right to make the sixth day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and to make the sixth day a holy day when God didn't? You see, people have not thought these things through. Now, if that offends you, you take it to God. Because I'm preaching what is the truth. Now, let's come back here to verse 20. Therefore, when you assemble together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. And I've got a whole chapter in there. Is it to eat the Lord's Supper? And when you go to these Protestant churches, do you eat the Lord's Supper? Well, why do you eat it at 10 o'clock in the morning? You know, grape juice and bread. Or, if you're in a Mormon church, bread and water. You know, all of this is just so much self-righteous stupidity of men thinking they're better than God. Verse 21, for at eating, everyone takes his own supper first. You sit down and you take all the best of it first. Just like I was at a Feast of Pentecost one time in a church that I used to pastor, and I went back to visit, and the minister who replaced me was so filled with vanity and rulership and power that what he did, he had a special table set up for the elders and deacons on the stage, and all the lesser deacons would have to bring the best of the food, the best that everything brought, and bring it up to the table of the minister and sit up there and look down on all the brethren while they stood in line. And the minister called to me, Fred, come up here. I said, no. I wouldn't join him on anything. So I stayed down there and got my plate and talked with the brethren. Let them have the best. They will choke on it. By the way, he's no longer in the church. He's no longer a minister. His arrogance and everything led him to steal another man's wife in the church and destroy that family and destroy her husband and to destroy everything for his vanity and self-serving. And I recommended that man never be ordained, because he came out and was a ministerial assistant with me one summer, and I said, he's too vain and egotistical. Now, whose judgment was right? Now, back to verse 21. For in eating, everyone takes his own supper first. Now, on the other hand, someone goes hungry. But on the other hand, another becomes drunken. What? Don't you have houses for eating and drinking? Or do you despise the church of God? Now, let's be very frank. If you want to believe these kind of false doctrines, and if there are ministers and elders and people out there who believe that, you despise the church of God and you despise the body of Christ, because you are serving your own self-centered doctrines rather than the truth of God. And put to shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Say, oh, that's a wonderful little paper that you wrote. All such Passover papers in the future, I will guarantee, will be BOA. You know what BOA is? Burned on arrival. If not BOA, then TOA. Thrown out on arrival. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, took bread. That's the Passover night. Leave the rest of it. You know about it. But let's come down here to verse 28. But let a man examine himself. And that's what we need to do in this situation. Not only in our life for the Passover that is coming up, but also examine himself. Why would he teach such a thing? Why would people follow him, except that you fit in to 2 Timothy 4? So that ends our study on that. I hope that is clear to everyone. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.